Isaiah reads like New Testament because it speaks so much about our Messiah, about Jesus. And he portrays God's coming judgment as a consuming fire, but he also at the same time understands, you know, mercy and grace and compassion. And he speaks of those things in this. He compares Judah to a vineyard, right? And a vineyard that would be and should be, and eventually it would happen, to be trampled because of their sin. But he speaks again of the mercy and the promises that God has made to them, to not destroy them completely and forever, that ultimately he will bring restoration and forgiveness and healing. So more than probably any other Old Testament book, Isaiah focuses on the salvation that will come. At that time, it will come through the Messiah and has come that we see it in our day. And that the Messiah will one day rule on this earth in justice and righteousness. That day is coming, church. It'll bring peace and safety to Israel, but it will also bring it to all the world because God has proposed that when his kingdom is here, that Israel at that time will be a light unto all the nations. So we look at this book and we ponder it, we read it, we think about it. But as all the words of God, we say, well, Lord, that's great, that's wonderful, but what does it have to do with me? Well, you know, when we read that wonderful chapter in Isaiah 53, and we read about the suffering servant, we read about this one who so many of the people who studied the Bible through years, and all of the Jewish, many of the Jewish, you know, people back in the day, they saw this suffering servant, and then they saw the glory of this servant, and they said, well, it can't be the same one. It has to be two Messiahs. Many of them believe there would be two Messiahs, a suffering Messiah and then a glorious Messiah. Well, no, they are all one and the same Jesus. And as we look at Isaiah 53, which we're not going to look at this morning, but as you read that, who can come away with nothing but love and awe and adoration for a God, a creator, who we have sinned mightily against, who would go through that suffering for our sake. He paid the punishment we deserved. He became for us the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. Though he was sinless, he became the perfect sinless Lamb of God who took our sin upon himself, and that through him we can become the righteousness of God. So this book, Isaiah, as you're reading it, and you're presently reading it, it presents a Savior in undeniable detail. It's very specific as you read this book. And he's the only way to heaven. He's the only one that can bring us to that place of eternity with God, our Creator. Knowing this, though, what do we do? Well, that's like a short, very brief summary of this wonderful book of Isaiah that, again, many of us are in the midst of reading right now. But, you know, many times we, again, read the Word of God and we say, well, Lord, what are you speaking to my heart today? Well, with that brief summary in mind, let's go back to one of the verses I mentioned. So if you have your Bibles, I know everybody uses the big screen now, but if you have your Bibles or your device, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me because I would like us to, I'll read out loud, but I'd like you to read silently along with me. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and hear with their see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. A tough road that Isaiah would have to fulfill for the purposes of God. But what I want to focus on this morning in this chapter that we have spoken about before, often we talked about it, you know, several months back in a different way, but regarding time of sitting at the Lord's table and the holiness of God. But I want us to focus on some things that Isaiah saw. I want to focus on things that he heard. I want to focus on things that he felt. See, in the year King Uzziah died, the first couple verses, he saw the Lord. He saw him. He had a vision of God. He saw him sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, if you will, of God, his robe, it filled the temple. He saw the seraphim, right, with the wings and how they cover their face. He saw all this, and when he saw this in the year that King Uzziah died, you have to remember that for Isaiah and for the nation, Uzziah had a fairly long reign, and he was a mostly good king, and now it was a time of uncertainty. What's going to happen? We face uncertainties every day in our life. One of the only certain things in life is that we'll face uncertainties. That we're going to find things. We're going to get curveballs all the time. We're going to get things that are changed. It's going to seem like, well, it's this way, this way. And, you know, we have seen that so much in our lives. And Isaiah and the people of Judah were going through that time. And in this time, I'm sure he had a discouragement in his heart, in his mind, confusion. What's going to happen? Is there going to be a good king now? What's going to happen to the people? What's going to happen to the nation? Lord, I see some people that serving you, and I see so many others who are rebelling against you, and I don't know what's going to happen, Lord. And he was crying out, I'm sure, in prayer, and then the Lord gave him this wonderful vision. So with all the reasons he had to be discouraged or disillusioned, God gave him a vision of himself. Because like many of us would say, as I'm sure Isaiah said, where's God in all of this? I know we think that sometimes. We might not say it with any type of disdain or anger, but we might say, Lord, where are you? Lord, where are you in the midst of my grief? Where are you, Lord, in the midst of my pain? Lord, where are you in the midst of my confusion? Lord, where are you in the midst of my doubt? Lord, where are you in the midst of my dwindling finances? Lord, where are you in what's going on in the world as I read the news? But Lord, where are you? Lord, I know you're there, but where are you? He said, I'm here, Isaiah. I'm here. Whatever's happening down there, I'm still on the throne. Nothing escapes my attention, Isaiah. Do you see it now? He may have been discouraged. He may have been depressed. But God's saying, don't worry about it, Isaiah. I got you. I got it all. Don't worry. Because I am high and lifted up. See, the King Uzziah was a king, but he was a man. He was an earthly king. And kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Right? Administrations come, administrations go. But the Lord's kingdom lasts forever. And we have not seen it yet upon this earth, but that does not mean that he's still not in charge, that he's still not on the throne. Isaiah, lift up your eyes and see that I am high and lifted up. So here he saw the throne of God in all its exalted majesty, and he saw the occupant of that throne, the superior one, the God of all creation, the omnipotent God. And what did he hear? He heard these angels, and they're crying to each other, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he heard even the post shaking and the voice of him crying out, and he heard and saw then the whole place be filled with magnificent smoke. So as he hears the seraphim cry out, holy, 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 you know, it's a nod, if you will, to the triune God that we serve, one God in three persons. The intensity of holy, 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 that Lord is, our God is completely holy. He is holy in the highest possible sense. He's not just a person who's a good person, who's a majestic person. He's way beyond persons. He's not a person in the way of humanity. He's so far above us because he's the creator of all things. He is God, and he is holy in the highest possible sense. He is someone who is, as holiness is, set apart. And what is he set apart from? He's set apart from all other parts of creation, because he is the one who created it all. And at the root of who he is holiness. So he is apart from creation, because if he would cease, creation would just dissolve. If he did not only create it, but keep it going, it would just disappear. So he's apart from that. He's above that. He's set apart from humanity, because he's not just like a Superman. I know, we as a people, we do. We like heroes. We like superheroes. You know, the movies that are mostly making money today are the hero movies, and they keep rebooting them. Even Superman, he keeps coming back because people want to see, we need a Superman, you know? Well, God is not a Superman. He is not a man at all. He's not just some great, you know, depiction of a man or some caricature of a great man. You can't measure God in comparison to humanity. There's no chart that you can measure the two. He is divine in everything else, and we are all just human creations. He is so set apart from us. His ways are so far above us. And he is a holy, awesome God. And holiness is part of everything he does. God's love is holy. His wisdom is holy. Every part of his personality is holy. And the whole earth, whether we see it now or not, is full of his glory. And Isaiah now sees this, he hears this, and he actually felt something. What he felt was not something on his skin. He felt something inside of himself. As he's witnessing all of this, he begins to feel emotionally. And he begins to see things within himself, and it brings him to this place where he says, woe is me. Now, many times we think, if I would see God, oh, how glorious. But his response, which I believe ours would be the same thing, when we see glorious God, we say, woe is me. When you see the holy, majestic God in comparison to our sinful, wretched selves, the only response is, woe is me. I'm undone. He felt like he was coming apart at the seams. He saw this awesome sight. He saw the vision of the Lord. And he knew, though Isaiah, you know, we don't know much about the man. But, you know, he seemed to be a man who loved the Lord and a man who was trying to live a holy life. But whatever type of man he was, and even if he was a very righteous man, which he probably was, he was still, in comparison to God, nothing. I'm wiped away. I'm worn out. I'm done. I am done because I've seen God. I've seen him. I've seen his holiness. And the vision doesn't make him feel good initially. It actually recognized within himself how bad a shape he and everybody else was in when you compared it to the holiness of God. See, his deep sense of depravity, right, is consistent with others that we've seen that had revelations or visions of the Lord. You know, whoever they are, even in the New Testament, though he didn't see Jesus at that time in his glory, when Peter and Jesus were in the boat and with the fish, remember that story? He goes, Lord, depart from me, you know? He even saw then, Lord, how am I to be in your presence? But you know what? As much as it was a difficult, I'm sure, experience, at least initially for Isaiah, and the fact that he was completely undone, it's actually a good place for us to be. And you might think about that and say, well, wait a minute, why would I want to be in a place of feeling undone and feeling like I'm being torn apart? See, because we will never, ever be of any use to God unless he first gets us to that place of us being completely undone. We have to come to the end of ourselves. I'm going to say something that some of you may not like, but I know it to be true because of God's word. You may be a child of God, and I don't doubt that, and you may be born again. But you may now be walking your Christian life in self-righteousness. You may be walking your Christian life in human wisdom now at this point. It's almost to the fact that though you would never arrogantly say this to God, we say it with the way that we conduct ourselves. Lord, I realized I was on my way to hell and I could never have saved myself. And I thank you for saving me and keeping me from hell. But Lord, I'm going to take it from here. I got it now, God. Woo, I'm good. Man, no, listen. If we're going to be ever to that place of really being used for God, we need to be undone. We need to recognize our limitations. We need to recognize that though we are washed by the blood of Jesus and though we have been made righteous, we're still sinners. We're still just dust. We're still just flesh. Anything good within us comes from him alone, and we have to say, Lord, I need to, like John the Baptist, decrease. I need to see and come to the end of myself. If you have spent any time with me in a one-on-one session of discussing things and you've talked to me about problems of you're having and situations you're dealing with, whatever that might be, and you keep saying to yourself, but Pastor Joe, I'm trying. Well, I'm going to say right back to you, stop trying. Surrender. The more you try, the more you're going to keep struggling and the more you're going to keep failing because you're trying in human effort. Become undone. Say, Lord, I see myself in your presence. I see the Holy Spirit within me. I see how much that you want all of me, and I've not given it all to you, Lord. I'm at that place, Lord. Take it all. I'm surrendering it all. I'm undone. And then God says, okay, now we got something to work with here. And he said, I'm undone. And that was a good place for him to be. He said, my eyes have opened. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw whatever righteousness he thought was in himself just dissipating and in comparison to God, he saw how sinful he was. But he was undone, but it was a good place for him to be, as I just said, because God, now realizing that the prophet now was in that place where God can really use this man, God says, okay, now you are undone, but I want to give you something to strengthen you. And he has one of the seraphims fly. And they have a live coal taken with the tongs from the altar. A burning coal. He touches his mouth with it, verse 7. And says, he hears these words, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. So the undone man now realizes that God is doing something within him to cleanse him of his sin, to cleanse him of his unrighteousness, to be able to use this man who was still an imperfect man, but God had cleansed all the unrighteousness within him and washed away his sin with the coal from the altar to say, now, Isaiah, I can use you. Now I can use you. By the way, before we get any further, and I'll probably mention this in some fashion in a few more moments, but the same principle has happened on our behalf. Jesus, if you will, went to the cross and he took the full wrath of the judgment of God, not for his sin because he was sinless, but for our sin. If you will, he took the burning and the burning of our sin upon himself and the judgment from that sin upon himself, so that we can become the righteousness of God. So Isaiah, he saw this. He heard this. He felt within himself this. And now he has to do something. He's seen it. He's heard it. He felt it. God now sends to him this cleansing. And now it's like, okay, what happens next? And he heard the voice of the Lord, verse 8, saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. Lord, after all of what I've just now experienced in this vision, in this touch of the heavenly, seeing you, my God, my creator, in all your glorious splendor, seeing myself as an unholy, unrighteous man who is completely undone, but seeing your grace and mercy to cleanse me from my sin, to cleanse me of my unrighteousness, Lord, what else can I do but say, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. He says, send me. Now, why does God send people? I don't know. We'll have to ask him one day. But that's what he does. God has always had, from the time of creation, he has had a representative or representatives on this earth who represent him to the people, whether they be a king or a prophet, you know, whether they be a, you know, a shepherd or whatever. He's had his people always there. He has a representative always. And this was one time now Isaiah was the one that God said, well, who will go for us? And by the way, the us is another nod to the Trinity. You know, who will go for us? And he says, here am I. God, I'm here. I'm going. Send me. I'll do it. I don't understand why God puts this most important message in this bodies of clay. I don't get that. I mean, you know, again, thankfully I'm not God, because I would be like, I would never do that. I wouldn't trust Joe Maloney to go out and bring the message of the gospel. I wouldn't trust him. He's a weak man. He's clay. He's dust. But that's what God does. He sends people. He commissions people. He deals with people. It's strange that he does it that way, at least in my mind. But God wants willing, surrendered, undone people who would heed the call. So when he says, who will I send? We go, I'll go. Send me, Lord. See, sometimes we hear these verses and we say, oh, I am so thankful for the pastor, I'm so thankful for the evangelists, I'm so thankful for those missionaries, I'm so thankful even for the Sunday school teachers, I'm so thankful for all these ones, because God said who will go and they went. I'm so thankful for them. But we forget to say that, Lord, are you calling me? What about me, Lord? Whom shall I send? See, God's divine will to send humans into this work of the kingdom of the harvest, right? Into this work, it goes in perfect cooperation. It's the will and design of God, though we may not understand this, and then it's to line up with the hearts of people who will say to the call, I'll go. We hosted a bunch of young kids yesterday. Jim, how many were there? About 20 of them? About 20 kids? Yeah, about 20 young kids. Some were really young. There were a couple there. They were definitely 12, 13-year-old kids, and they're away from home a couple weeks. They away from home, and they come and stay with the Youth with a Mission group in Philadelphia, and they get trained up for evangelism and street evangelism, and then they just go out. And it's exciting to see these kids. Now, Jim and I didn't know that when we, you know, they gave us the times, we thought it was at the beginning of their time. This was actually at the end of their time, right? So they were already here 2 weeks. We were the last group that they were coming. We were hosting for the last. And it's interesting. When I was looking at them, they're giving some testimonies. They're talking to each other. I'm looking at these kids, and they're young, right? I say, they're like grizzled veterans, aren't they, Jim, right? These kids were loaded for, like, with the Spirit of God and excitement and zeal to go out and just to tell people about Jesus. Not ashamed. Knocking on doors. They went and knocked on doors. Now, it was interesting yesterday. Philadelphia was like a desert yesterday. There was nobody around. I'm just kidding. I'm not South Philly. There was, yeah, parking everywhere, by the way. Yeah, parking everywhere. You should all came yesterday. You were not only blessed by the kids, but you would have pulled right up to the church and parked. There was bases everywhere. We couldn't find people. But yet, God had godly encounters for them. And the point I'm making here is these kids at this young age have had an encounter with Jesus. And when they heard the call, they said, I'll go. Lord, I'll go. I'll go. I'll go away from home for a couple weeks. I'll go live and sleep on a cot. I'll go into the city that I don't even know anything about. And they're not going to, like, nice areas all the time, too. They're going to some rough neighborhoods. In fact, last night they said, hey, we're leaving here and we're going to, what'd they say, a something party in the hood or something like that. We're going to a party, and we're going to go tell Jesus in a party in the hood. Wherever they were going, I don't even know where they were going. And, you know, they're heeding the call to go. Send me, Isaiah said. I'll go. He emphatically answered the call. He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, well, let me think about this. Well, I got to do this stuff at home, and I got to change. No, Lord, I'll just go. He wanted to jump in with the answer to the question. He had seen his heart. He knew his sinfulness. He knew his need for salvation that God blessed him with. He saw in his own heart the need amongst his people. Look, we're a people that are in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of a king dying, in the midst of we don't know what's going to happen, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of potential, you know, assault by neighboring enemies. And you know, Lord, where are we? Lord, I see the need, so I'll go. I've been touched by the cleansing fire. You put a fire in me. And that's what's lacking in so many of the lives of Christians today. A fire. We need to see the Lord high and lifted up once again. We need the fire from on heaven to come into our lives and into our hearts. We need to look out and see the needs that are all around us, church. There are so many needs. Everywhere we look. We don't have to. See, yesterday, yeah, there wasn't a ton of people everywhere, but there were needs everywhere. They're in your home. They're in the place where you work. They're in your neighborhoods. They're where you shop. There's needs everywhere amongst us. He had a heart to respond to God's call. Oh, he's in good company. I think about Moses. He was reluctant, but when he saw the burning bush, he said, I'll go. He took a little twisty, but I'll go. Ezekiel had that vision. God said, go. He said, I'll go. We know in the New Testament, we have Cleopas and the other disciple in the Emmaus Road. And when they saw the risen Lord, when he revealed himself to them, they went running back to tell everybody about him. We see this man called Saul of Tarsus, a hater of Jesus in the church, trying to destroy them. And he sees the Lord on the Damascus Road. And what does he say? Lord, what will you have me to do? You say, well, that was them, but that's not me. Well, I'm going to burst your bubble. If you are a child of God and you have been born again, then you, like Isaiah, have seen the risen Lord. You have heard his voice. You have felt your need for him, and you repented from your sin, and you were cleansed and washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he has given every one of us, church, a commission to go. You don't have to wait for a specific call, though he will give you direction. We have a general call for all of us to go. But I want to emphasize this by reading this scripture, and we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because some of us are still not convinced. No, I didn't see him like Isaiah. I didn't see him like Ezekiel. I didn't see no burning bush. I didn't see a bright light on a road when I was driving my car. I didn't see any of that. Well, listen to what Peter says about that. You can read all the chapter later, but I'm just going to pick it up. Regarding the church's experience, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 8, whom having not seen, now you didn't see Jesus with your eyes, but you've seen him. You've seen him. You love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Church, he's speaking to us. This is New Testament. This is the church age. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You were cleansed with more than just the tongue from the altar. You were cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Of this salvation, the prophets, like guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and those guys, have inquired. They didn't fully understand it and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They saw it from afar off. They didn't get it. They saw the suffering servant, but they didn't understand how that could be the same one as the glorious Messiah. How does it all work? But they prophesied because they knew they were going to do what Jesus sent them to do. They said, go. They said, go. Right? Well, right. And they didn't understand it, but they told us about it. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories which would follow. They didn't get it, but they said, well, God said it. I'll tell everybody about it. You know, by the way, church, I want to say this before we read the rest. You don't have to understand everything to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Yes, be in the Word, study it, but you don't have to understand it all. I don't get it all. There's a lot I don't get. That doesn't have to stop me from being a witness for Jesus Christ. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering to things which now have been reported to you. through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So what Peter's saying is, guys, you have all had an experience even greater than Isaiah. He prophesied about it, but you're living it. He told you about it, but you're experiencing it. What's your excuse? So now he goes on, because we always say, all right, I hear it, I see it, I even feel it a little bit, but what do I do about it? Well, he tells us, there's a therefore here, verse 13. Therefore, here's our response. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Church, we have no excuse. We have seen it. If you're born again, you've seen him. If you're born again, you have heard him. If you're born again like Isaiah, you felt your sinful condition and you ran to him because you didn't want to end up in hell, and you were cleansed with his blood. And then he said to you, go. And some of you did, and then some of you said, okay, I'll wait. I'll go later. Send somebody else, God. Send somebody else. All the saints of God who have had the same and even greater experience than Isaiah have been given the commission, go ye into all the world. I will guarantee you that as you say, here I am, send me, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will direct your steps. He will put people in your path. He'll give you opportunities to be a witness. But first, live it out. First, walk in this new life. Believe it, live it, and then go tell it. Because you've had an experience even greater than Isaiah. And now it's our time to respond. So I want to close this way. I don't know when it started, but they always started this kind of traditional thing that it's called Christmas in July. Any hear about that? So you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a Christmas in July, and we're going to just sing to close, Go Tell It on the Mountain. All right? Have a little Christmas. Let's stand to our feet. So, Father, bless your word now to our hearts. And as we, Lord, receive your word with gladness, Lord, let us now sing a song about us going into all the world. Because we have seen you. We have heard you. We have felt you. And now it's our opportunity to respond to you. Lord, let us all respond by saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. I will live it. I believe it. And I will tell people about it. In Jesus' name, amen.